Bible. Now we're ready for the book of Ezra, so we're taking one Sunday per book. And I do have some extra forms for any who do not have their books, so maybe August you get that going around. And we're going through the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra. So Ezra, in our King James Bible, comes right after 2 Chronicles. And I mentioned last week, of course, our English Bible divides the Old Testament differently from the Hebrew Bible. And the Hebrew Bible has a threefold division, which we believe probably was providentially put together by the Lord. And so last week, remember, I indicated Christ referred to the threefold division that the Jews today even call the Tanakh. So the Torah, T for Torah, that's the first five books. Then N for prophets, Nabiim. And then the K is the word for Ketubim, or writings. So the Tanakh, T-N-K. And so the first book of the Torah is Genesis, and the last book of the Torah is 2 Chronicles. So whereas in our English Bible, we have Malachi as the final prophet as our last book, 2 Chronicles shows up in the Hebrew text, and Christ alluded to, remember last week I indicated there in Luke 11, how the Jews had slain the prophets all the way from Abel, the first prophet, down to Zechariah, whose death was found in 2 Chronicles. So we have the whole flow here from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. But anyway, we're ready for the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, so let's look at the handout, and we'll go through, fill in some of the blanks here, and then discuss the book as well. So here, the book of Ezra is the first book of what is known as the post-exilic books. Post-exilic. Now the word exilic refers to exile. Exile, and the Bible talks about the 70-year exile of the Jews. That for 70 years, they're out of the land. This started, actually, in 605. B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar came through Jerusalem for the first time, first of three efforts for Nebuchadnezzar, came through Jerusalem, and he captured Daniel and others, and Daniel was deported in 605, and then for 70 years, the Jews were outside the land, and then in 535 B.C., as we'll see in this book now, the decree goes to allow the Jews to rebuild. So 70-year exile is what we're talking about. And so when we use the word exilic means exile, and post-exile means after the 70-year period, so post-exilic. So although right at the outset that might sound like an exotic word, exile, exotic, it's not that exotic, and so it's post-exilic, so that's what we're talking about. All right, now, in this first blank there, then the post-exilic books are divided into historical books, the historical books, first blank there, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are historical books, whereas the second fill-in is prophetical books. These books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, so these are your prophets, your minor prophets. They're called minor prophets, 12 minor prophets, because they the size of their books were small. In contrast, Isaiah, 66 chapters. Isaiah is a very large book. So you take, on the other hand, the book of Obadiah, which is one of the prophets. Obadiah is just one chapter, so big contrast. So major prophets, minor prophets, these are just terms that we're using. They all had major messages, you see. But anyway, these books are all related temporally. So Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, these are historical books, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are the prophets of this era. Now, two of these books are called post-exilic because they cover the era of Israel's history involving the return from captivity. So fill in blank here is captivity, return from captivity to their homeland. Captivity to their homeland. Now keep in mind here that the Lord had promised to give Canaan to the Jews. He allowed them through Joshua to conquer the land. He allowed them to stay in the land. This was their land. And yet when they sinned, the Lord sent them away into captivity. So he dealt with their sin. But now after 70 years, he's allowing them to return to their land. All right, so return. So it's involving return of captivity to their homeland. It is the period of restoration. Restoration is the next fill-in. It's a period of restoration. Now, let's have a brief review of the history of God's chosen people. So this all goes back to Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So we've got some dates here that we can put together. But Abraham is called, and then Jacob and his family go into Egypt. So we have Abraham and then the patriarchs down to Jacob, Isaac and Jacob and so on. And his family go into Egypt, and this is where Genesis ends with the sons of Jacob in Egypt. And then the Israelites leave Egypt, led by Moses. 1446 is the Exodus, the date for the Exodus, when they have the Red Sea deliverance and go into the wilderness for 40 years. And then the nation enters the Promised Land, led by Joshua, 40 years later, 1406. And then the first king, after the period of judges, so we have about a little less than 400 years where we had the judges. Remember, we talked about the judges, and God was using the judges to not only help in the legislation of Israel, but also to force out the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines were in Palestine, that's how the terms are related. And so God used people like Samson to force out the Philistines out of the land. So that was a little over 300 and some years. And then the Jews demanded a king. They wanted a king like the other nations, so they sought a king, and they went after the best looking, the biggest, the strongest king available, and that was Saul. Remember, they looked on the outside. But Saul didn't have the heart of the Lord. And so they got Saul, and Saul reigned for 40 years, but his whole life ends in a catastrophe. His whole ministry, or rulership anyway, and life ends in tremendous catastrophe. And then the Lord raises up David. David was the Lord's choice. Saul was the people's choice. David was a man after the Lord's heart. So David reigned for 40 years. Now remember, these three kings reigned for 40 years each, or a 120-year period. And we can find these dates. Several of these dates show up in Acts chapter 7 and so on. But anyway, David reigns over Israel from 1011 to 971 B.C. And then Solomon, David's son, comes along, and he reigns from 971 to 931. And remember when we talked there about the Second Chronicles, how it started off good and ended in tragedy. With the beginning of the reign of Solomon, the wisest and richest man of his day, takes over Israel, and Israel prospers for a while, but then when they get into sin and idolatry, and certainly through Solomon himself having 1,000 women in his harem, he was taken away into idolatry, And so the nation divided, as the Lord predicted. When Solomon died and Rehoboam came in, then the kingdom divided, 931. And 931, with two kingdoms now, northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and then the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. So these two groups of tribes, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, they are divided from each other, and they're separated from the Lord, basically. And so the northern kingdom sins and sins and sins. So in 722, the Lord uses pagan Gentiles to come in and deal with his chosen people, the Syrians. Well, the northern kingdom goes. And then in 722, the northern kingdom Jews started intermarrying with Gentiles. And so they became a hybrid, and they were known as Samaritans. So all the way down to the book of John, remember when Christ met the Samaritan woman. Here we have this long history of these Samaritans who were half-breeds, you might say, Jew-Gentile. And so we have the Samaritans, 722 B.C. and following, when the northern kingdom went into captivity. And then, about 140-some years later, the southern kingdom sins and sins and sins through their kings, and they go into captivity in 586. And so that's what we're looking at, this period of time here, 586, right in between here. And this is when Jerusalem fell. And so the southern kingdom did not learn from the northern kingdom, but when they sinned in idolatry, they got away from the Lord. And so northern kingdom goes and the southern kingdom goes. And then God's chosen people, the Jews, are in 70 years of exile. Now, that's the history so far. Now, these books of the Bible all relate to this. Now, I realize that if you didn't have some sort of a background and you opened up the book of Ezra, for instance, Ezra chapter 2, you've got, let's see, 70-some verses. Most of these verses are chronology. And you might say, oh, brother, I've got to read through those names. I mean, how does this relate to my life today? I mean, I've got to pay the mortgage. I've got to go to work. How does this in any way relate to my life today? Well, it does relate. It relates in the fact that the Lord of the Jews is the Lord of the Gentiles. And since the Lord had a plan for the Jews, and he will fulfill this plan, and the plan includes using the Jews and even the Jewish Messiah who died for Gentiles and becomes our Savior. He has a plan for Jews, he has a plan for Gentiles, and he has a plan for us as we fit into this. And that he will accomplish his plan. And so we worship the same God, you see, that was involved in this history. We might say that history really is his story. His story, that's one way to look at that. And some people think that's, well, that's kind of corny, but nevertheless, it's true. History is his story. His story. He is overseeing his plan, and he's going to accomplish his plan. We also find out that he deals in great grace with people and extends great grace and mercy to all sinful mankind and does what he can to bring about their salvation. But man also has a responsibility to meet the needs, or rather not meet the needs, but meet the conditions of salvation. And if man will meet the conditions of salvation, which is repentance and faith, the Lord will graciously save anybody. However, man in his hardened heart, when he doesn't meet these conditions, God slowly but surely deals with man. And he deals with man through love and through compassion. But when man rejects this, then he begins to deal with man in harshness and judgment to try to bring about the salvation of men. mankind. And so this all relates to the Lord's plan for His people. Now, in the Old Testament, His people were the Jews, and the Jews would be a light to the Gentiles. Today, as we've talked about in the last few weeks in the book of Ephesians, there is no longer Jew and Gentile, but there is Christian. So the Lord at the cross brought together Jew and Gentile and reconciled them, first of all, with Him, and secondly, one with another. So you see how all these things are fitting together that we've been going through here. And the Bible is a seamless whole, you might say. The Lord's the author of all the Bible. But all this is extremely important to realize what the Lord is doing. Even though we might say, I am a Gentile, and this is maybe interesting history, Paul says that this is all examples for us that we need to learn from the Old Testament, because we're developing a mind of Christ, how the Lord thinks about Israel and Gentiles. And by the way, we cannot, and even the secular world cannot get away from the Jews in Jerusalem. Cannot get away from this. Right now, and of course this has been going on for about 1,800 years, the Jews are trying to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this is not something new. This has been going on for 1,800 years, since they rousted, and about 100 years after that. So, there will be another temple in Jerusalem, and the building blocks are right there. See, now Ezra is talking about the second temple. And in the history, in the biblical history of Israel, they have four temples. Solomon's temple, the temple here, the second temple. The second temple extended all the way down to the time of Christ. That was destroyed in AD 70. And then there's going to be the tribulation temple, and then there will be the millennial temple. So all this relates to the Lord's plan. Now, we are in the period of time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. But at any moment when Christ comes back and raptures New Testament saints out, then the tribulation period will start. And the prince on the, or the rider on the white horse will be the Antichrist. He'll come and set up a covenant with Israel for 7 years and break it off. But within this covenant, he will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. So what we can see how all these things relate. Anyway, this is a brief history, but some of the key dates that we're talking about here, 931, division of the kingdoms, 722, the northern kingdom goes. 586, that relates right into here, the southern kingdom goes. And now we've got the 70-year period, and we're going to talk about Daniel's prophecy here, and Jeremiah's prophecy, rather, in just a few minutes. But let's go on, point four now. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were one book called the Book of Ezra. So at one time it's called the Book of Ezra. It was not until 1448 that the present division was introduced to the Hebrew Scriptures. This division carried over into our English translations. So we've got a different dividing, but that doesn't affect the books of the Bible any, or the text. Five, the book of Ezra is named after its principal character, Ezra. Ezra is the Hebrew word Ezer, and means help. His name, however, does not appear in the book until 7:1. So even though he's the main character and presumably the author, he doesn't show up till 7:1. But Ezra. Now, some of you, in one of our songs that we have, maybe Brother Hagel can help me with the song, but we have the word, and this comes out of Scripture, Ebenezer. Ebenezer. Ebenezer, all right, break that down. Eben is the word for stone. Ezer, help, found in 1 Samuel 4, I think. Ebenezer, stone of help. So they erected some stones as a memorial to show when the Lord helped them. Stone of help. So Ebenezer, that's what Ebenezer means, stone of help. But here we have the root word Ezra right there. Okay, yeah, okay. Is that Wesley? All right. All right. We'll let you hum it through here. Anyway, let's go on. Ezra has been considered a key figure in Jewish history. He was a descendant of Aaron. A descendant of Aaron. Chapter 7 of this book. 7, he's also described as a ready scribe in the Law of Moses, which indicates that he was well versed and skilled in scriptures. He is also referred to as a priest. As a priest. So, descendant of Aaron and a priest. One of Ezra's key ministries was to revive the people's interest in the scriptures. It is believed that Ezra arranged the Psalms, collected the books, and settled the canon of what we now have as the Old Testament scriptures. That's a Jewish tradition. There's nothing wrong with that tradition. We don't know for sure one way or the other. Did you find the author?
Robinson.
Okay. All right. Very good. It's believed, so he arranged the Psalms, we think. And we do know that Psalm 2 is in the right place because the New Testament refers to Psalm 2 as Psalm 2. But whoever arranged that, we do have the canon of Scripture, the 39 Old Testament books. All right, next page, point 9. The book of Ezra covers both the return of Zerubbabel with a group of Jews in 535 B.C. to rebuild the temple, and Ezra himself leading back a group of Jews in 57-58 B.C. All right, so now notice that date, 535. So that's the first effort under Zerubbabel to go back into the land after these Jews had been exiled for 70 years. I'll come back to that in a little bit here. The authorship, the traditional view is that Ezra was the author. Recipients. Ezra was written to the Jews who were struggling to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So rebuild is a word. Rebuild the city of Jerusalem and defend themselves from the surrounding enemies. Defend. So rebuild and defend. Ezra written to the Jews who were struggling to rebuild the city and to defend themselves from surrounding enemies. Date of writing, sometime after 2 Chronicles, probably between 433 B.C. and 400. So 433 and 400. 433 and 400 B.C. Purpose, to show how Jehovah fulfilled his promise. So his promise, given through his prophets. To restore Judah to her own land. So promise and prophets. Two words there. Promise and prophets. The overall theme of Ezra is the restoration. Restoration of the Jews and the rebuilding of the temple. Restoration of the Jews and rebuilding of the temple. I'll go over those blanks one more time here. So, date of writing is 433 to 400. Purpose of the book, show how Jehovah fulfilled his promise, given through his prophets. And the theme of the book is the restoring, or restoration rather, restoration of the Jews and rebuilding of the temple. Restoration of the Jews and rebuilding of the temple. All right, now, a simple outline. First six chapters deals with Jews returning under Zerubbabel. Returning with Zerubbabel in 535. And then the last, 7 through 10, deal with later on more Jews returning under Ezra, 7 through 10. So, with the Zerubbabel, restoration of the nation's religious center, the city and temple, and return under Ezra, reformation of the nation's religious life. So, the book breaks down into two parts here. Now, these dates are important here. So we've got 605 to 535. That's a 7-year period. However, the nation fell in 586. Southern Kingdom fell in 586 B.C. All right, now, the book of Ezra is the product of at least two prophecies in Scripture. Now, let's look here in Ezra 1:1. Ezra 1:1. And here it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me," that's me, Cyrus, "all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." All right. Now, if you recall for a minute, in the book of Daniel, Daniel predicted in his prophecy, as Nebuchadnezzar had a vision or a dream, and in the dream there were four kingdoms. So there was the Babylonian kingdom of this image, Babylonian, and then the Medo-Persian, and then the Grecian, the Greek kingdom, and then the Roman. Now, this Roman kingdom is going to be revived, and this is going to make up the revived Roman Empire is going to make up is going to be the from whence the Antichrist comes, out of Europe. And this is going to be fulfilled prophecy. And so the Antichrist is going to come out of the revived Roman Empire of the 10 nations in Europe, whatever 10 nations they are. But this is front burner news right now. At any time, the Antichrist could come out of the revived Roman Empire. But anyway, we've got the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman kingdoms that Daniel prophesied. So we have the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, but the Babylonians fell here in 539. And Cyrus came along and had victory over them. So this is where we pick this up. And so Cyrus knew that the Lord Jehovah had predicted that he would be the one to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Now, where is this prophesied? Well, let's look back there in Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Now, even though Isaiah comes after in our English Bible, the book of Ezra, the prophecy was before this, Isaiah 44. Notice in advance of Cyrus that we see in 44:28, the Lord said through Isaiah, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Now, Isaiah predicted this about 688 B.C., and the predictions fulfilled with the man's name. So this is 954, 149 years, approximately 150 years. Isaiah predicted this by when a man by name, 149, 150 years in advance of the fulfillment. So it's one of the rare instances in the Bible where a prophet predicts a person by name, and sure enough, in the future, within the Bible, this person by name is fulfilled. So this is a clear internal prophecy of Scripture. Cyrus was predicted, and Cyrus was the fulfillment. So we see in Isaiah 44, 28, the reference to Cyrus, and he's going to allow the Jews to the city to be built, along with the temple and the foundation. Now, pick it up in chapter 45. Chapter 45 says more about Cyrus. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. So Cyrus was a chosen vessel in advance. He was anointed one. Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings and open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now remember, even though Daniel came after Isaiah, Daniel prophesied these kingdoms, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, in advance. But Isaiah prophesied the ruler of the Persian kingdom by name in advance. You see that? So, and this is the passage. And now notice in verse 4, so Isaiah 45:4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now here's the key to this. The Lord chose Cyrus. There's no indication Cyrus was a believer, but he was God's chosen one to do a certain task for the Lord. You follow that? The Lord uses mankind to do his work. He uses mankind in his sovereignty, and he certainly used many people. He used Balaam, the false prophet, to prophesy about the Christmas star. Numbers 24:17. Balaam was a false prophet, but God used an unsaved false prophet to give a messianic prophecy. Now, here he's using an unsaved pagan king to allow his Jewish people to return. Just like he used Nebuchadnezzar, who at the time God used Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the rod God used to send Israel into captivity. And so he says, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And then... So we have a prophecy of Cyrus by name. Jeremiah prophesied it. Daniel prophesied the nation. And sure enough, in the book of Ezra, we find the fulfillment of this. Now, the other prophecy that relates here is found in the book of Jeremiah. Let's turn to the prophet Jeremiah. And let's see, 24, Jeremiah 24, no, 25, here we go, 25, Jeremiah 25. Now, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel were all contemporaries. They lived in and around the time that the southern kingdom fell, 586. Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem. Ezekiel went to Babylon in the rural area. And Daniel went to Babylon in the palace. So three individuals, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. But here in Jeremiah 25 says in verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. All right, so 70 years is predicted here. And the 70 years, from Daniel's point of view, started when he went into deportation, 605, and ended in 535, 70 years. Here, when Cyrus now, who is in the king of the kingdom that defeats the Babylonians, 539. Cyrus, by 535, allows the Jews to go back. So here is actual precise prediction of Scripture. In the case of both the man Cyrus and the 70-year captivity. So here are two great prophecies of the Old Testament, and we see the fulfillment internally in the book of Ezra. Let's go back there to Ezra quickly. And here, in all of this, we see how the Lord is in control of nations. He is the sovereign one. He's the one who allows leaders to rise up, and he's the one who allows leaders to come down. Now, man has a responsibility here, from man's point of view, certainly with regard to prayer and so on. And we can say this about our own nation. Our own nation is in a tremendous struggle spiritually, whether our nation knows it, not financially. Our problems here in our nation is not financial, it's spiritual. But finances are a way to gauge spirituality. And God uses finances to gauge spirituality. But our responsibility as believers is to pray that the Lord will intervene for our nation spiritually. Now, whatever that means, he may bring in a terrible leader who forces us on our knees. But from an economic point of view, we might say, well, we don't like that. But economics is not our biggest need. Spirituality is our biggest need. See, so God is the sovereign one in control. And he used terrible Nebuchadnezzar to bring Israel into captivity. Now, I believe in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar got saved through the testimony of Daniel. So that's an interesting study in itself. But now he's using the king that defeated Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus. Cyrus is the one who's going to allow the Jews back into the land. You see what the Lord's doing? He allowed one pagan king to get them out of the land, and now he's using another pagan king to allow them to get back in. The Lord's in control, and he loved his Jewish people. He loved them. He did so much for them, just as he loves we who are Gentiles as well. He's got a plan for us. So when we see the big picture here, this should make us recognize the validity of Scripture and prophecy and what the Lord is doing historically. He is behind the scenes even today. All right? Now, in the book of Ezra, then, let's move through here. So we see the in chapter 1, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, that a first group of Jews return and get started with building the house of the Lord there. Chapter 2 deals with a census of those who came back, a lengthy passage dealing with individuals who came back. Chapter 3 deals with the construction of the temple. And notice in 3:8 it says, now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, or sometimes Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, and priests and Levites, and all they that have come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward, and set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So under Zerubbabel, the temple begins to be built. This is the second temple. Now, the second temple is often called the Zerubbabel Temple and Herod Temple. Remember, Herod put finishing touches on it to appease the Jews right immediately before Christ came. So it's known as the Zerubbabel Herod Temple, the second temple. That temple that Christ came into was destroyed in AD 70, but it was the temple that Zerubbabel began to build. And Herod came along and added sections to it and so on, so it's known as the Zerubbabel Herod Temple. All right, chapter 4 then, we see the great case of opposition to the work of God. In chapter 4, there's two attacks Satan brings. First of all, Satan tried to use the Samaritans to want to help the Jews rebuild the temple. And yet the Samaritans, these were those of the northern kingdom, they were unbelievers. So Zerubbabel said, we're not going to work with unbelievers to do the work of God. There's a good lesson here. Believers and unbelievers don't work together to do the work of God. And then secondly, when Zerubbabel turned down the northern kingdom to help, then the northern kingdom turned in opposition to Zerubbabel and tried to stymie the work, and so we see Satan's other attack. He tries either to get us to compromise with the world, or he brings on strong resistance. That's chapter 4. Chapter 5, we have the construction renewed, 5 and 6, and the temple is completed in 615, and this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Darius began reigning in 521, so this would be sixth year would be 515 B.C. that the temple was finished. And then 7 through the rest of the chapter, Ezra comes on the scene. In 457, Ezra, a few years later, brings another group of Jews back to set up the worship in the temple. All right, now, about the same time, we have Nehemiah, which we'll deal with. And Nehemiah was called to set up the walls around the city. And so here we have Ezra and Nehemiah. They're working together along with Zerubbabel and Joshua to do the work of the Lord here. Well, that's kind of a summary of the book of Ezra. But in looking at all this, hopefully this makes the book of Ezra come alive to you. And as you're reading through it, you don't get lost in all these names, but you see the overall issue that's going on. The Lord was concerned for the Jews that they they're in the land. He gave them the land. He gave them Solomon. Solomon set up his temple. They sinned. He sent them out of the land, destroyed the temple. Then he's allowing them to come back into the land. Hopefully they will worship him again. But shortly after this, we come down to the book of Malachi, and Malachi's last message basically is to Israel that you're still in sin and you need to repent, and that the Jews didn't repent. So for 400 years from the time of Malachi up to the time of Christ was the silent years when the Lord gave no revelation. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he comes to a nation that has gone through all this, and they've been given opportunities. And now here, the nation once again under the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and so on are in terrible apostasy. And so the Lord repudiates the Judaism of his day. And then the Lord in A.D. 70 brings to an end his Judaism. Because once that temple was gone, there was no more Judaism. Really, there is no Judaism today as a system. There are Jews, but they don't have any place to worship. But they're wanting to set up the temple so that they can offer animal sacrifices again. All right, so here's kind of a history. In the meantime, we're in the middle of this as local church members trying to be faithful to the Lord. And we need to learn from what the Lord did with the Jews so that he doesn't deal with us individually or corporately as a local church. All right, we'll stop at this point. Our Father, we pray that you bless now our study. We thank you for giving us these books of Scripture. Help us to take them to heart and study them and to realize your teaching there for our edification. Bless each one here today now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.